Headlines. A senior Iranian official says Donald Trump could be prosecuted after his presidency for ordering the assassination of top general Qasem Soleimani. At least 13 people are killed as blasts and gunfire rock Yemen's Aden airport shortly after the arrival of officials of a former Saudi-backed government. And the German health minister says the coronavirus infection and death rates show that Germany is very far from normality. Well, welcome to the studios near the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Iran has held a conference to follow up the legal aspects of a case against the U.S. for its assassination of the top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani. Speaking at the conference, the spokesman for the Guardian Council said that a lawsuit filed in Iran against the U.S. for murdering Soleimani is in its final stage. Abbas Sadiq al-Ali said that the U.S. targeted killings are against international law, U.N. conventions, and human rights principles. Al-Ali underlined that President Donald Trump could be prosecuted before international courts after his presidency for ordering the assassination. Officials said the killing also violated Iraq's sovereignty, since Soleimani was on an official visit when he was hit by a U.S. drone in Baghdad in January. Lebanese authors and artists have paid tribute to Iranian top commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani on the first anniversary of his assassination by the U.S. in Iraq. They unanimously maintained that the general managed to win the hearts and minds of the people in the region. Mariam Saleh reports from Beirut.
These days, Lebanon is hosting various events marking the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. This book reads, "The Man Who Vanquished America," will be out in bookstores on the martyrdom anniversary on January 3rd. The author, he started writing after the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani in January 2020, and the main inspiration for him was the personality of the man who changed the region and even the world.
This man is the man, in terms of strategy, is the man of the century. The United States could not beat him. On the contrary, he defeated the United States in many posts, in many positions, in many places, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, and in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Palestine. So he outsmarted them.
One of the main discernments of deep study of the assassination of General Soleimani was that the will of the resistance will be more adamant on removing the U.S. hegemonic presence from the region.
Achieved nothing. They killed the freedom in their mind when they killed Haj Qasem Soleimani. They killed justice in their mind and in their people when they killed Haj Qasem Soleimani. On the contrary, Haj Qasem Soleimani now is living in every person or a thinker who think that Haj Qasem Soleimani represents such slogans, freedom, justice, and liberty.
U.S. Army generals and strategists, as well as those who grieved him, agree that the commander of the Quds force brought the people of West Asia together and made the cause of fighting U.S. oppression a united struggle. Other virtual events to commemorate the memory of the Iranian commander were held by a group of activists in the form of Lebanese traditional storytelling. Through this art form, the writers tried to narrate to the people of Lebanon the story of Commander Qasem Soleimani and his significant role in thwarting U.S. plots.
The biggest shock was when the U.S. Army General Petraeus read a message which read, "I am Qasem Soleimani, the commander of our Quds forces. I am the one who conducts the Iranian policies in Iraq, Afghanistan, Gaza, and the entire region. And the Iranian ambassador in Iran is a member of the Quds force."
Many in the region who knew General Qasem Soleimani or learned about him after his martyrdom say they have no doubt that his martyrdom and the deeds done during his lifetime will lead to a complete liberation of the region. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of the top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani is just around the corner. Gaza correspondent Ashraf Shannon has talked to a number of senior Palestinian officials about the U.S. targeted killing of the anti-terror icon. Let's take a listen.
On the anniversary of the martyrdom of the great commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, we say that he loved Palestine and Palestine has loved him. He struggled for Jerusalem al-Quds, and God willing, al-Quds loves him. Soleimani was assassinated because of what he represents to the Palestinian resistance and his support to the Palestinian resistance. By his assassination, the resistance in general was targeted. We salute and pay tribute to this great martyr, and we salute and express our appreciation for the Islamic Republic of Iran, which continues to support the Palestinian people. We say to the United States administration and the Israeli regime that the assassination of the great General Soleimani will not stop the path of resistance and will not stop Iran from supporting the resistance on Palestine. On this way, we stress that the spirit of Soleimani remains among the resistance fighters because he has his footsteps among the resistance fighters. He loved and supported Palestine, and his heart and mind were with the Palestine and Jerusalem al-Quds.
Martyr Soleimani, who was a backbone for Palestinian resistance, is now an icon to all resistance fighters. The memory and the legacy of Martyr Soleimani will be eternal in the hearts and minds of Palestinians and will pave the way for the liberation of Palestine. Freedom fighters have died for the sake of Palestine, but Martyr Soleimani was the most prominent among them.
The U.S. has approved the sale of $290 million in bombs to Saudi Arabia, despite criticism of Riyadh's human rights records. The U.S. will sell 3,000 small-diameter bomb munitions and related equipment to the kingdom. It has previously approved the sale of $478 million in air-to-ground smart bombs to the country. President Donald Trump's administration has also made arms deals with several other Arab states, including the UAE. The move comes despite congressional and public opposition to such military support. Critics have cited human rights records in case of Saudi Arabia and the UAE. They have cited huge civilian deaths caused by the war in Yemen. American lawmakers now have 30 days to block the sale. Otherwise, President-elect Joe Biden will decide the fate of the deals. Europe keeps struggling with the second wave of the coronavirus pandemic, with daily cases and deaths remaining high in several countries. Russia registered over 26,000 new cases, raising its total tally to over 3 million. Authorities also reported nearly 600 fatalities in 24 hours. The Czech Republic set a record in its daily infections with over 16,000 new cases. The central European country has been one of the worst hit, with its total number of detected cases passing 700,000 and over 11,000 deaths. Elsewhere in Europe, Germany's daily death toll has surpassed 1,000 for the first time since the start of the pandemic. The German health minister says the infection and death rates show that the country is far from normalcy.
Those numbers show once again how brutal this virus is. The infections and numbers of death also show that we are still very far from the normality that we would wish to live in. I don't see how in this situation we can go back to where we were before the lockdown, however difficult it may be. This is also the case on New Year's Eve.
The German minister also predicted an extension of the current lockdown beyond the January 10th. The country is in the middle of a second hard lockdown to curb the spread of the virus. In the UK, Health Secretary Matt Hancock said the lockdown measures would be extended to counter the rapidly growing number of cases of a new COVID variant. On Tuesday, Britain set a daily record of infections with over 53,000 new cases and 414 new deaths. Britain has authorized a coronavirus vaccine developed by Oxford University and pharmaceutical company AstraZeneca. Britain is now the first country in the world to approve the vaccine. It has ordered 100 million doses and will begin its rollout on January the 4th. AstraZeneca says that its vaccine provides 100% protection against severe COVID cases that require hospitalization. Britain was also the world's first country that approved Pfizer-BioNTech corona vaccine earlier this month. The country has already begun its vaccination program as it is grappling with a new COVID strain. The variant has increased daily infections in the UK. U.S. President-elect Joe Biden says the Trump administration's plan to distribute coronavirus vaccines is falling short, is dangerously falling short.
The Trump administration's plan to distribute vaccines is falling behind, far behind. But as I long feared and warned, the effort to distribute and administer the vaccine is not progressing as it should. A few weeks ago, the Trump administration suggested that 20 million Americans could be vaccinated by the end of December. With only a few days left in December, we've only vaccinated a few million so far.
Biden pledged a relentless effort to fight COVID-19 the moment he takes office on January 20. He said that he would invoke a law to force private industry to step up vaccine production for the government. Biden also said that he would mandate wearing face masks in areas where the federal government has jurisdiction. So far, more than 19.5 million people have gotten COVID in the U.S. Out of that number, over 338,000 have died. Both are the largest in the world. Daily cases have spiked in the U.S. in recent weeks. Officials say that they would surge further due to holiday season travels. The U.S. is the richest country in the world, and yet its political elite has been shockingly reluctant to approve a second household stimulus plan. Whatever the final package looks like, it is clear that economic devastation has taken root in countless homes across the nation. Ramin Mazari has more from Chicago.
Final negotiations on a second stimulus package are finally coming to an end in Washington, D.C., but only after millions of households across the country have been gutted by instability and poverty for many, many months. Back in late March, nobody expected that the CARES Act stimulus package and the coronavirus lockdowns would be forced to last until the end of the year. Despite widespread uproar, both occurred, and the economic impact on the average American has been devastating. Joblessness, lack of savings, poverty, inequality, evictions, hunger, bankruptcies. America is in its worst crisis since the 1930s, and many predict a major backlash is building against the political elite. For months, Democrat Party leaders refused to negotiate on their $2.4 trillion stimulus proposal. They were accused of impoverishing millions of households in order to turn voter sentiment against incumbent President Donald Trump. A few weeks after the election, they abruptly backtracked and accepted just a $900 billion stimulus package, giving up 60% of their non-negotiable stance pre-election. Republicans are also accused of protracting the economic pain on Main Street in order to strangle local and state governments, which has long been a chief aim of American conservatism.
It's been way too long, and I have not been privy to all the politics that's been going on there. For whatever reason, it's been way too long. It's desperately needed, and when you see the chairman of the Federal Reserve saying we need this, all right, now there's a pretty conservative economist.
A key study this week from the London School of Economics confirmed that the last 50 years of right-wing trickle-down economics across the West has only, quote, increased income inequality with all the problems that brings and without any offsetting gains in economic performance.
Stimulus bills are, I think, showing how, or they're approaching it from the bottom. It's bottom up. And if you want to rebuild, you start from the bottom up, not the top down. If there's one thing that has been shown by data and research, trickle-down economies don't work. It's a myth.
The incredible delay in passing a second stimulus does mean millions of households may not receive any payments until mid-February, meaning there is no end to the instability for many Americans. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Time now for the news review of this bulletin. Hello, welcome to the news review. At least 13 people are killed and dozens more wounded as blasts and gunfire rock Yemen's Aden Airport. The attack took place shortly after a plane carrying officials of Saudi-backed government of former President Abd Rabbah Mansour Hadi arrived in the port city. Local sources say three mortar shells landed on the airport's hull. Witnesses say loud blasting on fire could be heard. No group has claimed responsibility. Senior member of the Ansarullah Group Political Bureau, Mohammed Abulkhaiti, has denied any involvement in the attack. Hussein Abulkhaiti, an activist and political commentator who joins us from Sana'a. All right, Hussein Abulkhaiti, tell us why you think the airport was targeted, what's the reason for it, and why the Ansarullah fighters are being blamed for that by many outlets out there, whether it's on the net or media.
I think they are trying to, by blaming Sana'a and Ansarullah the Houthi, they are trying to find an escape goat. They are actually using Houthi as they say, a scare crow to cover who's really responsible behind this attack. We have actually to look who will benefit the most from this attack. It's clearly is the United Arab Emirates, because United Arab Emirates and its forces in the south and its militia, the STC, which actually denies Yemen unity, which they want to separate Yemen. Those groups have been fighting for similar time for the Hadi government and its forces in Aden and many area south and east Yemen, and they have driven them out, causing hundreds of injuries between all the sides in there. That's why I think that the United Arab Emirates, because they don't want any so-called legitimacy, even though this legitimacy is under the control of the Saudi-backed forces, they don't want it to be in Aden, because they want to be the strongest side in Aden is the STC, who want to divide Yemen, because a united Yemen means to United Arab Emirates that they cannot continue with their goal and with their policy in Yemen, which to control and to seize all key areas in Yemen, like ports and as well the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, including Socotra Island. And we have seen clearly after the normalization between the United Arab Emirates and the Zionist State of Israel, United Arab Emirates, there are news that they are actually will make bases in those area, strategic area in Yemen for the Israeli army. So that's why I believe this attack, it came as a warning to Hadi government that Aden is not going to welcome anyone who actually does not recognize Yemen to be separated. That's why I'm sure that they are the only one who benefit behind this attack.
Thank you so much for that. Hussein Abulkhaiti, activist and political commentator. Thank you. And that does it for our news review. Thanks for tuning in. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. U.S. authorities said the 63-year-old suspect in the bombing that rocked Nashville, Tennessee, on Christmas morning has been killed in the blast that destroyed his motorhome and damaged more than 40 businesses. FBI forensic experts matched DNA samples recovered from the scene to that of Anthony Q. Warner, whose home in nearby Antioch was searched on Saturday, December 26 by federal agents. Donald Cochran, U.S. Attorney for Middle District of Tennessee, told a news conference, "We've come to the conclusion that an individual named Anthony Warner is the bomber, and he was present when the bomb went off, and that he perished in the bombing." Officials said it was too early in the investigation to discuss the suspect's motives. Warner's motorhome, parked on a downtown street of Tennessee's largest city, exploded at dawn on Friday moments after police responding to reports of gunfire noticed it and heard music and an automated message emanating from the vehicle warning of a bomb. The explosion in the heart of America's country music capital injured three people and damaged businesses, including an AT&T switching center. disrupting mobile, internet, and TV services across Central Tennessee and parts of four other states. As investigators followed up on hundreds of tips from members of the public, they searched Warner's home and visited a Nashville real estate agency where he had worked on computers. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article authored by Stephen Lendman, Chicago-based author, research associate of the Center for Research on Globalization and host of the Progressive Radio News Hour, entitled Nashville Explosion, Lone Bomber or False Flag. Please stay with us to hear more about the issue. On Christmas Day, a recreational vehicle exploded in downtown Nashville, Tennessee, outside an AT&T transmission building, one block from the company's office building. What happened knocked out communications and 911 emergency call centers over a wide area, including parts of neighboring Kentucky and Alabama. Was the motive behind what happened what official reports claimed, or was something else responsible for the blast? Was it a false flag? It's unclear at this time. What is known is that numerous U.S. false flag attacks occurred before, notably since at least the mid-19th century. They are a U.S. tradition at strategically timed moments. Before the blast, the Tennessean reported that Nashville residents in the affected area were warned before the incident occurred, saying a recorded warning inside the vehicle said, "Evacuate now. There is a bomb. A bomb is in this RV and will explode." An area resident said whoever did it gave fair warning 15 minutes before the blast. Fox News Nashville TV reported that city police got people to safety before downtown explosion. The following day, FBI agents raided the home of a person of interest, following more than 500 leads. That many in hours after what happened is highly suspicious. How is it possible to identify a possible suspect hours after the incident, including before an investigation began? Nashville police called the incident an intentional act, a likely suicide bombing. No mass casualties occurred, just three injuries reported and the remains of an individual identified as Anthony Quinn Warner. Was he responsible for the incident or a convenient patsy to blame for what he had nothing to do with? Before ID from DNA, his residence was searched by federal agents in a Nashville suburb, as explained above, a disturbing red flag. Why his home alone and no others? Why before an investigation began? No motive pointing to him is known. Did what happened follow pre-planning to name him for the incident before occurring? As the saying goes, dead men tell no tales, so he is unable to defend himself. Reportedly, police and FBI agents aren't looking for other suspects, another disturbing red flag. Who is Anthony Quinn Warner? Local media called him a loner, an unmarried man with no children. According to the Tennessean, acquaintances described him as a self-employed computer guru and a homebody who tended to his pets and kept to himself. A next-door neighbor called him a little odd but friendly, adding if he had any political beliefs, that was something he kept to himself. Another neighbor called him a recluse. Local authorities claim that the RV, or one similar to the detonated vehicle, was seen outside his residence for years. Nothing known about Warner explained above suggests a motive for what happened, one more red flag. What happened in Nashville is reminiscent of two earlier incidents. In April 1995, a truck bombing killed 168 people and caused extensive damage in Oklahoma City. Within 90 minutes of the incident, Timothy McVeigh was arrested on a firearms charge, spent 2 days in jail, then was charged with the bombing. On May 10th, Terry Nicholas was named his alleged accomplice and arrested. Experts, including professional demolition contractors, concluded that only high-grade military explosives, detonators, and proper multiple internal placements could have caused such extensive destruction. Allen Air Force Base Armament Wright Laboratory studied the incident. It concluded that no single truck bomb was involved. Brigadier General Benton K. Patton, an explosives and ordnance expert, said a truck bomb couldn't cause the steel-reinforced concrete columns to collapse, adding, "The total incompatibility with a single truck bomb lies in the fact that either some of the columns collapsed that should not have collapsed, or some of them are still standing that should have collapsed and did not. This is a classic cover-up of immense proportions." Patton said to cause the damage pattern that occurred to the Mora building, there would have to have been demolition charges at several supporting columns bases at locations not accessible from the street to supplement the truck bomb damage, adding, "A careful examination of photographs showing the collapsed column bases reveal a failure mode produced by demolition charges and not by blast from the truck bomb. More forensic evidence showed other devices were involved, what major media suppressed. Yet, McVeigh was executed for the incident, Nicholas sentenced to life imprisonment. General Patton and others believe they were framed, used as convenient patsies." So were falsely charged to Sarnoff and his brother Tamerlane for what's known as the April 2013 Boston Marathon bombing. Local police lethally shot Tamerlane near Watertown, Massachusetts. Tsarnaev was arrested, falsely charged, convicted, and sentenced to death, later reversed to multiple life sentences. Neither brother was involved with the incident, a state-sponsored false flag. Like many times before in the U.S., innocent patsies were wrongfully punished. Innocence wasn't enough to save them. Was the Christmas Day Nashville incident the latest example of wrongfully charging a convenient patsy despite no motive or evidence of involvement in what happened? Perhaps what's unknown at this time will be revealed later without public attention to set the record straight if the incident was other than what's reported.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام والله لدنياكم هذه أهون في عيني من عراق خنزير في يد مجزوم
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, By Allah, this world of yours is more lowly in my view than the leftover bone of a pig in the hand of a leper.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now, one of the amazing things which we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, is this idea that the Imams had ilm al-ghayb, this knowledge of the unseen. Now, what is interesting is that this knowledge of the unseen is not a knowledge which one can acquire via physical means. Rather, this is knowledge which is endowed upon certain people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty, exalted is Allah, whom Allah finds fit and capable and worthy of such knowledge. And so it is Allah who bestows this knowledge upon people. Now, one of the examples in which we find Imam Ali's knowledge about the unseen is regarding his words about Talha and Zubair. Now, when Talha and Zubair, when they went to Imam Ali to get permission to go on the minor Hajj, the Umrah, reacting to this interesting request from Talha and Zubair, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, says, "By Allah, you two are not leaving here for performing the minor Hajj, the Umrah. In fact, you have not intended to do so. Your main destination is Basra." Now, keeping in mind that there is a very big and large distance between Mecca, where Talha and Zubair were saying that they were going, and Basra, which is in present-day Iraq. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "But let it be known to you that Allah will foil their plots and will return their tricks to themselves. I will soon gain victory over them." We find that later on in history, this is exactly what happened, as Imam Ali alayhi salam had foreseen, where Talha and Zubair did not go to Umrah to Mecca, but rather they went to Basra. And furthermore, that the plots of Talha and Zubair to attain the caliphate of the Muslims was foiled by Allah, and it was Imam Ali who gained victory over them in the Battle of Jamal, the Battle of the Camel. And so here, dear brothers and sisters, we learn a profound lesson, one that there are people in this world who are endowed with a special and unique knowledge of the unseen, and two, it is therefore these people, such as the Holy Prophet and his 12 divinely appointed disciples, whom should be followed for the salvation of humanity. A beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
A leader does admonishment. And if they are sometimes angry with their followers, it doesn't mean he's condemning them. Basically, a sincere leader will always look for the betterment of his community. Whenever he sees weaknesses, he will talk about it. What is Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar? Wherever he will find weakness in his own followers, he will talk to them. That, well, this is the problem with you, better, you know, change yourself. This is not only Ali, this is actually the sunnah of Rasulullah himself. And even the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just two examples. Look at Surah Jumu'ah. The last ayat of Surah Jumu'ah is very interesting. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا رَأَوْا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَحْوًا انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. What does it mean? What is this ayat saying? We repeat it every Friday. It is actually a reminder. The Rasul is in Nabi, Masjid al-Nabi, in Medina. It is the time of Jummah khutbah. And who are there? Mushrikeen? No. They are all Muslimin. Not only Muslimin, because they see Rasulullah, all of them by definition are Sahaba. Now what happens one day? A trade caravan happened to come into the city of Medina right at the time when Rasulullah was giving his khutbah of Jummah. And when they used to come, they actually used to have their drum to announce that we are here so people can, customers can come and buy their goods. And on that moment, what happened? Majority of these Muslims abandoned Rasulullah. And this is not a history, this is not a Shia book, this is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا رَأَوْا, and when they saw, تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَحْوًا, business opportunity or entertainment, انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا, they converged towards it. وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا, and they left you, O Muhammad, standing on the minbar giving your khutbah of Jummah. Now you want to tell me that just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became disappointed with the Sahaba here, so they all are gone? So this admonishment, you know, wa'az and nasihat, doesn't mean that this is a basis for condemning the Shia community from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salam.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
While the U.S. president golfed, Americans suffered. People are losing their extended unemployment benefits, said the senator from Vermont. They're going to be evicted from their apartments because the eviction moratorium is ending. Although U.S. Congress has recently approved a compromise relief bill that would have temporarily averted catastrophic expiration of critical unemployment and other benefits, including an extension of the federal eviction moratorium during the deadliest period of the pandemic, Trump declined to sign the measure into law, blasting its $600 direct payments to Americans as a disgrace and calling for $2,000 stimulus checks instead. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Brett Wilkins, the writer. This article is published under the heading Unbelievably Cruel: Sanders Slams Trump's Intransigence as Millions Lose Unemployment Lifeline. Stay tuned for the details of this article. Senator Bernie Sanders on Sunday, December 27th, led progressive lawmakers in condemning President Donald Trump's refusal to approve a $900 billion COVID-19 relief and a spending bill as unemployment coverage expired for millions of Americans on Saturday night, December 26th, as a result of his intransigence. "What the president is doing right now is unbelievably cruel," Sanders said during an appearance on ABC's This Week Sunday morning. "Many millions of people are losing their extended unemployment benefits. They're going to be evicted from their apartments because the eviction moratorium is ending." Although U.S. Congress has recently approved a compromise relief bill that would have temporarily averted catastrophic expiration of critical unemployment and other benefits, including an extension of the federal eviction moratorium during the deadliest period of the pandemic, Trump declined to sign the measure into law, blasting its $600 direct payments to Americans as a disgrace and calling for $2,000 stimulus checks instead. Representative Rashida Tlaib, one of only two House Democrats to vote against the bill, also called its $600 payment woefully inadequate. "I have watched as many of my colleagues rush to provide billions to corporations and wealthy individuals, while admonishing the needs of the majority of families," Tlaib explained recently. "Republicans continue to do all they can to poison our society further with corporate greed, while abandoning the very people they are supposed to be working for. This is evident by the inclusion of the three lunch tax giveaway," she added, referring to a tax deduction for business meals included in the bill. However, Sanders has argued that the terrible economic crisis facing the U.S. makes action imperative. "We're looking at a way to get the vaccine distributed to tens of millions of people," Sanders said, referring to the massive nationwide effort to distribute COVID-19 vaccines. "There is money in that bill." Progressive lawmakers from across the U.S. joined Sanders in urging the relief bill's passage. "Here we are with people living on the edge as a result of this pandemic, and Trump is playing with their lives and their livelihoods," said Representative Barbara Lee during a Saturday interview on MSNBC. "People can't afford to live life on the edge. 8 million more people have fallen below the poverty line." Joe Biden also joined the chorus of bipartisan voices calling on Trump to sign the bill. "It is the day after Christmas, and millions of families don't know if they will be able to make ends meet because of President Donald Trump's refusal to sign an economic relief bill approved by Congress with an overwhelming and bipartisan majority," Biden said in a statement on Saturday, December 26. Trump remained defiant following the expiration of jobless benefits. I simply want to get our great people $2,000 rather than the measly $600 that is now in the bill, he tweeted. Also, stop the billions of dollars in pork. While the president golfed, Americans suffered. Lantris Haynes, a self-employed single mother of three in South Bend, Indiana, braced for the loss of her $129 weekly lifeline. It's a chess game and we are all pawns, Haynes told the Associated Press.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the beautiful things about the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam is that not only do we see that they promote a certain content or they promote a certain trait or they promote a certain characteristic, They tell you what it contains, and they tell you also where you can see it. That, for example, if you want to see a person who is generous, you will find him doing such and such an action. Or how do you know a person is generous? You'll see him doing such and such an action. Because we know that these traits are not physical. They are traits that our heart attains. And then at certain instances, they flourish, they manifest themselves. They cannot just, you know, I cannot take out of my pocket and show a person, look, I am generous, this is my generosity card. Or I am, you know, patient, this is my patient card. No, you show it at times when, you know, it manifests itself in a certain situation. This is when, and also it comes naturally. You know, we all have this thing that when we want to build up a certain trait, it is difficult at first to actually practice it. But by continuous practicing it, by continuously paying attention to what we are doing, that particular trait becomes what is known as a malaka, a trait, something that's implanted and ingrained in us, that it naturally comes out. It naturally shows that we are that type of person. So for example, a person who is Halim, who is forbearing and tolerant and clement, he will show his clemency or his forbearance at the particular situation where it is called for. Either by him paying attention to it, because he hasn't yet made into a malika or a trait, or something naturally because he has done it so often. So Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam mentions one of the most important places where a person who is clement and forbearant will show his clemency or his forbearance. The Imam alayhi salam is reported to have said that the one who finds his clemency in the midst of his anger amazes me. This is where we find that clemency, that forbearance. Is that when a person is extremely angry, he's enraged by something, yet he withholds himself from doing something silly. For example, a person refuses to reply to somebody. A person refuses to punch the wall, for example. Or he refuses to throw down something from the table onto the floor. All these certain actions and traits are those which a person refrains him from. And then he shows his forbearance, that he's able to control himself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, the one who had to forbear so much on the land of Karbala, and obviously in Medina, in Kufa, in Sham as well, that the one who is truly clement is the Imam alayhi salam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of this Imam, to grant us hilm and clemency and forbearance and tolerance, inshaAllah. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
The debate.